Morning. I'm Casey. I'm an elder here, one of a few. So Aaron's gone. He's suffering for righteousness. That's what this passage is about down in Arizona at a Husky game. So he's suffering that they lost, but he's having a good time, right? So we've been in 1 Peter. Today we're going to be in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 22. How many people had good arguments this last week over loving your wife and submitting to your husband? Was that, you know, submit to me, you need to love me, right? Anybody have those problems? I hope not. So the last week, you know, the men were given a command, wives were given a command, and today we're going to get into a command for all of us. So I'm going to read the passage. There's a lot of good stuff in here, but I'm going to read through it, and then we'll break it down. So we're going to start in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 22. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Have a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. So there's a lot in this passage, and we're going to try to break it down. Thank you, Aaron, for giving me this. But we're going to attack it, so let's pray before we get into this, because I'm going to need God's help. Dear Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you for Peter being bold and speaking all this so that we can apply it to our lives. I pray that your Spirit's in this place, that you open your word to us, and that we can apply these principles to your life, to our lives. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so I labeled this this message responding righteously. Okay, that's in our lives. We have to make responses like throughout the day, and we respond to stimulus and people's interaction with us and what people say to us. And throughout the day, you might make a ton of decisions and have to respond to, you know, 100 different things. Right, you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off. Right, you're you get to work and someone says something offensive to you. Your kids do something that irritates you and you have to respond to that, right? I was very convicted this week preparing for this, because I'm like, man, like this is tough. Like, this isn't everything. You need to respond righteously. And there's hundreds of decisions and we all make mistakes and we all respond incorrectly. And I like humor, and so I'm going to start this off with a story that I think God allowed to happen to me last night, because this is probably the only funny thing I'm going to say today. And I like to be funny. So last night, my wife and I, trying to love her, right, convicted by that. So I take her out to dinner. So we go to the Cheesecake Factory, and I don't like waiting in line. And so we sit in the bar area. Well, the bar area allows you to interact with people, right? Some good, some bad, right? So he's sitting in it's like we're in a table, and there's a guy sitting next to us, and he's by himself, and Dee Dee's like very hospitable, and she's like, hey, ask this guy where he's from, like, talk. And we've had a good conversation at this point, We're having a good dinner, and I think we're like right, we're between eating and dessert time, and this guy's by himself, and he says something, and then I ask him where he's from. I break the ice, and he's from Texas, right? And he's by himself, and he's older. He's like 50, and I'm just kidding. He's like in his 70s. And so anyways, this guy's like, he just instantly, boom, he's in, right? He wants to talk, and he's like got it pent up, and we're in a city, and so we're not in the country or in different areas, but we're right in the city, and this guy's from Texas, and Dee Dee's back's turned to the audience, and this guy's really loud. So now you imagine a guy from Texas in the city, in this area, in his political views, and anyways, he's really loud. So Dee Dee's not seeing the response of people behind us. And I'm watching this because I'm a trained observer with my job, right? I watch people, and I'm like, man, this is uncomfortable. Like, I probably don't agree with half of what the guy's saying, but he's saying every key word that you can imagine, right? Every trigger word. Thank you. Every trigger word, right? And eventually, one of the ladies sitting behind us, who's in her probably 30s. It's about 15 years younger than me. She decides that she's going to save us from this conversation and that she's going to come straight to me and give me a hug and pretend to know me. So anyways, I have to respond to this situation, right? So I'm, Dee Dee doesn't see it coming. I see it coming. At first, I'm like, she pretends to know me and like that goes in to give me a hug and like, hey, and she's like saying this name and I'm like, I ain't the person you think I am, because I'm like not really reading because her back's been turned to us this whole time. So I don't know what's going on. So anyways, long story short, she tries to give me a hug. She tries to come in on me. I'm laying in the seat. You don't know me. Dee Dee's like, he doesn't like to be touched, and she's saying that, and so I respond graciously other than like, I don't know you, I don't need your help, go away from me. She pretends to know Dee Dee. Dee Dee, she's like, I'm trying to save you from this conversation. We'll see you at the reunion, and Dee Dee's like, we're good, like, thank you. But so that's, you know, anyway, she walked away, we shake the guy's hand, and we have a good night, and then we laughed about it, right? And so it was awkward, it was funny. I survived, I responded. After studying this for a week, I responded okay, I guess. But that's the only humorous thing I'm going to say today. So let's get into this. Responding righteously. Point number one. So if you like to keep notes, there's three principles to this this message. So responding rightly starts in the heart. Okay. Peter says this in 8 through 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So Roger Raymer, he's a theologian. He says this in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and I like this. It's an alliteration, but practical principles for living peacefully in a hostile and pagan culture. So Peter says this, unity of mind. This word that's used, it means, you know, having a like-mindedness. As Christians, we're to have the mind of Christ. We're, you know, Ephesians 4 gets into that. Have unity, be together, be one. There's a saying that it was a reformer said this, in essentials unity and non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. We tend to eat our own in Christianity because, you know, oh, he's a Calvinist, I don't, you know, I'm not a Calvinist, so, you know, or this guy's an Arminian, or this guy's a Baptist, or this guy's an Assemblies of God, whereas we fight with each other over non-essentials, right? And we need to come together and have this unity. So Peter's saying, like, finally, all of you, not just husbands, not just wives, he's writing to a dispersion throughout the whole region, and he's saying, all of you have unity of mind, right? There's a good saying in the lexicon for this word, for this Greek word, and it comes down to this. It says, divinely inspired harmony. And this is harmony that can only come from our unity in Christ. You know, the Bible is very clear. We're not white Christians. We're not black Christians. We're not Asian Christians. We're Christians. There's no differentiation. In God's kingdom, we're humans, you know, but we're Christians. We're saints. So we need to have that unity. There needs to be no differences. The next word is sympathy. Okay, this is compassionate. It's coming down on a level with someone who's suffering. It's that person that gets down and sits next to you when you're going through a bad time, that gets on your level, that's loving. Okay, brotherly love. The Greek word is philadelphoi. It's two words put together. It's brother and love. It's what the name of Philadelphia comes from, which Philadelphia, if you don't know, in the 1700s was named by William Penn after he had a friendship treaty with the Lipan Indians, okay? And so that's why it's called the City of Brotherly Love, Philadelphia. Now, I was there a couple months ago. It's not the Brotherly Love City anymore. So, but that's what that means. But it also means this, that brotherly, sisterly, familial love that we need to have with each other. Tender heart. You know, the word that's used in there isn't actually cardia, which is the word for heart or inner self in the Greek. It means good visceral organs. So just that in your gut, tenderheartedness that you have for people. I have a story about this. You know, it's kind of, who when you were a kid, who'd you go to when you had an owie, right? When you had a boo-boo, who'd you go to? You went to that person that, like, just was compassionate and loved you and brought you in. You know, I'm sure pretty much all of us have had COVID in here at some point, but I had COVID. I had the Delta variant April of 21, so I survived half of the pandemic without getting it, and then I got it. I got sick. I wasn't terribly sick, but if you don't know me, I'm a mild hypochondriac, so and I like to read a lot, and so I had read all the negative, bad stuff, people dying everywhere. You know, what to look for. I was the guy that bought a heart rate monitor with the oxygen level as soon as I got it. So Amazon showed up like 2 days later. I was monitoring it every day throughout the day. My wife said I was crazy. She suffered through it. I panicked every day all day long. So I'm getting through it. I do have a funny story, so that's why I'm telling this. I get through it pretty much. I'm like day 9 where I'm just like, am I ever going to get better? My fever came back. And I started feeling better the next day, but my mom buys me a hamburger because I'm hungry. I haven't eaten in like days, and I've lost like 10 pounds because I just sat there and worried for a week. But anyways, I eat this hamburger, and I end up choking on it. Like, I hadn't eaten in a while. I inhaled a piece of lettuce. So I looked up what happens when you inhale lettuce. You get a fever, and you get pneumonia. So I coughed my lung up, which probably wasn't good. I would have been better. So I go to the doctor, yada, yada, yada. He gives me an antibiotic and sends me home. I have an allergic reaction to said antibiotic, and I have anaphylactic shock the next morning. I have hives all the way up my body, and my lips swell up like a Kardashian. So I go to the emergency room, okay? So I'm in the emergency room. They say, do you have anaphylactic shock? They give me Benadryl. I go home. Oh, and they give me prednisone. I'm allergic to prednisone, so I take prednisone. Next day, I've got hives head to toe. So I'm like, I'm not going back to the doctor. I'm starting to feel better, and he tells me to take Benadryl like every 6 hours for the next 24 hours. I overdose on Benadryl. The next day, my heart starts racing. So now I'm thinking, oh, COVID settled in my heart, right? Not all these medications and allergic reactions I took. So I'm like 12 days in. I've lost like 15 pounds. I'm suffering. Long story short, I'm like embarrassing myself. But so I go to this doc. So like, I have a family doctor. I don't want to go to the doctor anymore. My heart's racing. Like, as soon as I stand up, my heart rate's over 100. And so I'm like freaking out, right? If you know me, my heart rate's usually like 50. When I stand up. And so it's like double, right? I've lost all this weight. I'm freaking out. And I call the doctor that delivered me. And I give this illustration because I say tenderheartedness, right? And this doctor, Dr. Magley is his name. And he actually delivered me. He retired. He's like in his 80s. But this guy is the guy that you call when anything's wrong. So I call him. He gets me into a cardiologist. He gets me into all things. And I was having some weird heart stuff. But I go meet the guy, and this guy loves Jesus, and he is like literally the embodiment of Christ on earth as a human being should be. This guy is just tenderhearted. He's got sympathy. He's got compassion. He came and picked me up. He took me to his doctor. Like, you know, I mean, I was freaking out, right? So, but this guy is just amazing, right? It's like, this is the guy that you want to call. And this, like, after I left that, I honestly think I went through this whole craziness because, like, I struggled with that compassion, right, in my life. And I asked, like, God, what do you want me to learn through this? And it taught me this compassion, right, this love, this, like, give you the shirt off your back, this good tenderheartedness. So when I think of this Doc Magley, this guy is, like, he is, like, the embodiment of tenderheartedness. So that that came to mind. That was my experience when I came to this. And so when you think of these things, when you think of the unity, the sympathy, the brotherly love, the tenderheartedness, and then this humble mind is the next point. When we put all those together, you have this embodiment of like when bad things happen, or you know, or what we face, or how we act to how we react to people. When we have this good circular view of that, that's the complete package, and all that starts in our heart. We're able to have humility, you know, because you know it's in our heart. It's not our pride. It's not us elevated. It's comparing ourselves to Christ. That humble mind comes from that. So I want to give an example for that. Next, the next verse is Philippians 2, 1 through 8. And this is the perfect illustration. Jesus gave the perfect example of this. So if I can get up there. It says this. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you, I'm sorry, I'm reading from the screen. Next slide. Look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So that's our example, right? Jesus gave the perfect example for that. Even though he was God, even though you know he stepped out of eternity and he stepped down, he humbled himself, and he gave us that example. And we're only able to do this because of him. It's nothing of ourselves. Verse 8, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. The whole point of this whole thing is to bless. No matter what we're in, no matter what circumstance we come to, in our hearts we're to bless people. Paul says this in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. You know, it goes contrary to what society says. You know, he also says in 1 Corinthians 4:12, when we're reviled, we bless. You know, when we're cursed, we bless as Christians. It's completely opposite of it. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reveling for reveling, evil for evil, insult for insult. I don't know, this is probably, you know, I shouldn't say this, but I like the show Yellowstone. Did anybody watch that? Maybe, maybe not. Some people do. That is the greatest example of evil for evil and reveling for reveling. These guys, you know, if they get done evil to them, they go back and they instill the same evil. If they get insulted, they insult people the exact, you know, it's actually a more severe degree. You know, it's an interesting show. I like the scenery and whatnot, but it's a great example of repaying evil for evil. So, you know, how many of you guys have social media? Okay, I got rid of it. You know, this is a good example for when we do, you know, insult for insult. You know, we might post something, someone insults something that we wrote, and then we feel that we have to respond and have an insult. Or you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off and you honk your horn at them, they flip you off, and then you get into this like this road rage, right? I mean, these are you know, insult for insult, evil for evil. You know, there's things that we face all day long. But there's a great example of how to respond righteously as a Christian. September 6, 2018, there was a guy named Botham Jean. I don't know if you guys ever heard this story, but it's in Dallas, Texas. And Botham was a 26-year-old accountant for PricewaterhouseCoopers. And he's in his apartment, fourth floor, in Dallas, Texas, two blocks from the police station. And he's sitting at his couch in shorts, eating ice cream, watching a TV show. And he left his door ajar, his front door was ajar, to his apartment. And he's a black male, okay? This plays important into this story. Amber Geiger is a Dallas police officer who just got off work of a 13.5-hour shift. She lives in the same apartment complex as Botham. Botham lives on the fourth floor. She lives on the third floor. They live directly above and below each other. Amber Geiger is driving home after this 13.5-hour shift. She's still in police uniform with all of her gear on. And she is texting and talking to her boyfriend, who's married, on the phone, and she's distracted. She gets to her apartment complex, and she pushes the wrong button for the floor, and she goes to the fourth floor, which is the exact, his unit is in the exact same location as hers. She disregards the fact that his mat in front of his door is a different color than hers. She goes to what she thinks is her front door, and she finds it ajar, and she thinks there's a burglar inside. She goes inside the apartment, sees Botham in his own apartment eating ice cream in his chair, and she thinks it's a burglar, and she shoots him twice and kills him. Okay? So she's arrested for manslaughter. Botham was a Christian. Okay? She shoots him and gets arrested for manslaughter. They up it to a murder charge. 1 year later, October 1st, she gets convicted of murder. The judge is a black woman, and it comes to the sentencing time, and she's sentenced to 10 years, and they allow victims to give their statements, right? So Botham's brother, Brant, is a Christian. He gets up on the stand. This is on the, you can watch the video. It's really powerful. But he's on the stand, and he says, I hope that you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He says, I forgive you. I love you. And then asks the judge if he can give her a hug. He then steps off the stand. The judge allows it, and he embraces her. And they hug for this long period of time. It's very powerful. The judge then steps off the bench, gives her a hug, and gives her her own Bible from the desk. Okay, that is a tragic incident. But because of the power of Christ, that this kid who, you know, I'm just pondering this passage and that story, and the power that that young man had as a Christian is only divine, right? And it came from God. And that is probably the best example I could ever see of repaying evil with good, okay? I could end this message right there with that story, but it's a great example. If you ever get a chance, look it up. But, you know, you think about, like, okay, well, that was just an accident, right? What about the vilest thing that could happen? It wasn't an accident. You know, it happened. But you think about, like, a vile, vile, vile thing that could happen to your kids, right? Or, you know, it's really terrible. And I was talking to Zach about this. And yesterday he asked what the message is about. And I was, like, going through the stories and whatnot. And he's like, what if something heinous happened to your kid? How would you respond to that? You know, I'd have a hard time not repaying evil for evil, you know. But we talked about it, and it's like, that's the worst case scenario, right? What about the little things? What about the little things we face and the every instance where we have to respond righteously, right? And when your ticket's punched for a really big event, if you're not faithful in the little things, we won't respond correctly in the big things. So, Peter then goes on to this. This is 1 Peter 3:10 through 12. He actually, that whole part right there was his commentary for this next section, which comes from Psalms 34. So, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. That's really easy, right? If you want to love life and see good days and have peace, don't say evil things. Don't lie about people. Don't gossip. Don't be abrasive. Real simple. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Okay, it goes back to this whole blessing thing, right? When we're not responding righteously, when we're, you know, we're not keeping our tongues, we're insulting people, it's a heart issue, right? And if our heart's right and we're responding righteously and our heart is in a good place with God and we're following him, he's going to hear our prayers. We're going to be in a position where we're in fellowship with him. Okay? When we're out of fellowship with him, you know, there's that difficulty of communicating effectively with God. Okay, point number two, principle two. Responding righteously is a decision. Okay, this is a decision that we make. You know, it's not just like, oh, I'm a Christian. Because I'm a Christian, you know, everything that comes my way, I'm just automatically going to do the right thing, right? And we're going to get into several things in this part that are going to show the decisions that we have to make. So, 13 through, it's 13 here. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for doing good, for what is good? That's a rhetorical question. Who's really there to harm you if you're zealous for good? If you're doing good and you're seeking good, who's there to harm you? It's kind of a rhetorical question, like really nobody. But if you are harmed, if we are harmed as Christians for doing good or mistreated for doing good, the only people that are really do that is they're evil, right? And then go, I'm going to get ahead of myself here. Matthew 10:28 says this, and I'm sure Peter was thinking about this when he wrote this, but Matthew 10:28 says this. Jesus says this. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Verse 14 goes on to say this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. You know, if we do suffer for righteousness' sake, we're blessed. We might be blessed on this earth, okay, because we're suffering or we're being punished, but in the eternal perspective of things, God's going to bless us. He's going to take care of us. If we're facing hard times, you know, as Christians and doing the right things, we're blessed before God. We shouldn't fear man. You know, what's the worst that can happen? We can be killed, right? That's the worst thing that can happen to you as a Christian. Now, I heard this statement from David Jeremiah in one of his sermons a couple weeks ago, and it was about this golfer who got cancer, and as soon as he got cancer, he's like, oh, it's over, I'm going to die, right? It's all over. This is it. And in the course of it, he became a Christian, and he realized that he's not living to die, that we're really dying to live, right? When we die, you know, we believe that we're going to live in eternity with God. And that puts away anything that we can suffer. Peter's able to say this because of his experience, right? When we see Peter in the Gospels, we see Peter as a guy that always puts his foot in his mouth. He gets out of the boat. He jumps out. It's amazing. Like, sees Jesus walking on water. I'm going to do that. He does it. Sees the wind. Freaks out. Sinks. Right? He's like, Lord, I'm going to go with you. He goes, even if I have to die, I'm going to go with you to Jerusalem. A couple days later, he gets asked if he's one of the disciples of Jesus. He denies it three times. He's, you know, one gospel says Jesus looked at him on the third time and the rooster crowed and Peter ran away. Right? Peter lived in fear. Even in some of the in Paul's writings, Peter got afraid and he shrunk away. It was when Paul was writing about you know, the party of the circumcision, and Peter had been hanging out with the people who said you need to be circumcised to be saved, and Paul calls him out. So Peter isn't the perfect guy, but he's a lot like us, right? There's a lot of failures in Peter's life. But by the time it comes time to write this, you know, he's on fire. He's strong. He's fearless. He knows, if you continue reading through Peter and 2 Peter, he knows that his time is near because Jesus showed him how he was going to die. And Peter knows, my time's up. Like, my time is short. I'm fearless when I'm writing this. So he's not afraid of those things. Let's turn to Acts 5:40 through 42. It talks about suffering for righteousness' sake. And this is Peter, and it's his experience. So Peter has already been thrown into jail. Him and John got thrown into jail. They got released. Sorry. But then him and some of the other apostles in the first part of Acts 5, they're going through, they get arrested, They're in prison together. It's like the public prison. They actually get out in the middle of the night, and angel lets them out, and they go back up, and they're teaching the next day, and then they get rearrested and brought in. They go before the high priest. One of the guys actually, the Sadducees says to them that, you know, you can, this might be of God, so let's just let it play out. And then it gets to this point in 5:40 through 42. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and to let them go. So it's after, Gamaliel, he basically made the statement that said, if this is really of God, we can't overthrow it. But if it's not, it'll fade out, okay? So then they called them back in after that. They had their meeting. And it says right here though, that they called them in, they beat them, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they cut them loosed. Okay, so they just suffered for doing good. They were just arrested twice in the same, like, two-day period. They beat them, and then they kick them out. And they go out, and this is what they said. Then they left in the presence of the council, rejoicing that they're counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Okay, they left out, like, high-fiving each other. They just got beat, right? They're like, hey, we just suffered for the Lord. This is amazing. Let's go out. You know, they're in jail. It's a good perspective. Peter, in all this time, he's grown, right? And it's only, again, because he fears God, not man. Verse 15 says this, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And what that just means is that we set apart Christ. We elevate him. In our hearts, we put him up high. We're only able to respond and make this decision to respond righteously because we put him up there and we worship him. Alexander McLaren, a British Baptist minister, wrote this, only he who can say, the Lord is my strength and my life, can go on and say, of whom shall I be afraid? Okay. Now we're going to get into, we're going to kind of transition here. In 15, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. This is a really popular verse. You'll see it around there. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you, right? That word that make a defense is apologia, right? It means speech and defense. It's where we get the word apologetics. It's a big part of, you know, Christian theology. We look at apologists like they're these elevated people. They're like Vadi Bakum. He says that, you know, we tend to, these are like the Navy SEAL, Special Forces Christians, right? They're elevated. These people get their PhDs. They argue. They argue and defend the faith against evolution and other cults and other religions, or, you know, science, you know, the science for God. You might have heard some of these guys. Frank Turek, Vadi Bakum's one. You got Norman Geisler, James White. These are all some big names that are out there. Lee Strobel, Gary Habermas. All those guys focus on certain areas. Gary Habermas does a defense for the resurrection of Christ. He argues it through the disciples being changed, right, and their changed lives, or, you know, the witnesses to it. Frank Turek, he'll do apologetics on, like, evolution, creation, defense of God. It's a big thing. But Peter says that we should all be prepared. Vadi Bakum says this, I'm convinced that when we understand Peter's teaching on apologetics, we'll see that, one, his admonition is for every Christian. Two, it has nothing to do with creating an elite special forces brand of Christian. Three, it is rooted in the context of humility, holiness, and suffering. And four, it ought to be a natural part of our Christian walk. That comes from a book called Expository Apologetics. And his argument in that book is that we use the Bible. The Bible, you know, we're presuppositionalists. Like, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, you know. In apologetics, some people don't want to start at that point, but we're presuppositionalists. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that the Bible can defend itself if we know it. And as Christians, it's our duty. Peter says all of us, right? This pertains to this part of it. We should know this book inside and out, right? This is God's Word to us. So again, it's for all of us. It's not for special forces Christians. Now, we got to be in the Bible, but as Christians, we have to realize too in this that God's given us His Spirit, right? We can only do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. I see this a lot, is that most people, from looking into this, is that when people want to ask you for the reason that the hope that is in you, it's because they usually see our response to something that's negative that's happened in our life, and we've responded righteously, right? They see us suffering, they see us going through a cancer or a disease or an injury, and we respond the right way, and they see that, and they're like, man, why are you like that? Why are you different? What is so different about you that you're not responding like the world? And that's a great opportunity for us to show who we really are. Last point, last principle, principle number three. Responding righteously is only possible because of what Jesus has done. Okay, so it says this in 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So the first part of this, I'm going to break this up into three things, but the first part is 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So this is a very succinct description of a lot of theology, a lot of the gospel, that Jesus Christ suffered once for all, right? When he came in the flesh, he died on the cross and rose again. And that suffering, it's a once for all act. He didn't have to do it again. It goes into Hebrews and talks about that. But point two was that it was the righteous for the unrighteous, right? Jesus, completely righteous, God in the flesh, died for us who are unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, might bring us back into a right relationship with him. It says right here, this is going to go into the next part, being put to death in the flesh. So we know he came, he died on the cross in the flesh, right? But the next part says, but made alive in the Spirit. And then it gets into the second part of that Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Now, that's a tough one, right? There's like three views on this, and the first view, we'll just finish this, it says, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. So in the Spirit, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. And you're like, man, that's difficult. That's an interesting statement. So let's break it down piece by piece. So in the Spirit, he went and proclaimed to the spirits that are in prison. 1 Peter 1:10 talks about the Spirit of Christ being in the prophets, you know, and all the prophecies and the prophets in the Old Testament. Christ's Spirit was in them working through that. So there's three views to this part. The early church fathers, they believed that Jesus' Spirit went and preached to the spirits that were in hell or Hades and had never heard the gospel to the people before the days of Noah. Okay, that's one. But that's one point of view. But there's really no, in the whole Bible, there's really no scriptural support for that. Point two is that this is kind of a reformed belief, but that Christ's Spirit, Christ's Spirit descended into hell after crucifixion and proclaimed victory to the imprisoned fallen angels. And then the third view is, I think, more contextual here, and that's that the spirits in prison refers to those people who were disobedient during Noah's time. Because you break it down here, it says this. It says, so his Spirit went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they, the spirits in prison, formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. So it's talking about these spirits that are now in prison, but weren't obedient during the days of Noah in which the ark was being prepared. That's 120 years, okay? Back in Genesis, when you read the flood story, God set man's time at 120 years before he's going to destroy the earth. And he, in that 120 years was the time period that Noah took to build the ark. And during that time, you know, Noah, in faith, built the ark because that was going to be the vessel to get him through the flood of destruction, okay? So it says after this that the ark was being prepared in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. So they were brought safely through the water by the vessel, the boat, the ark that Noah built, which goes into the third part. It says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how is baptism, and how does the ark, how do those two correlate in this or correspond to each other? So let's focus on baptism. So baptism, you know, we are a confessional Baptist church, right? We believe that you're baptized on a confession of faith. Okay. Baptism is a break with our former life. It's our former selves, right? It's baptism is on a confession of faith that we believe that Jesus came, died, and rose again, that we accept him as our Lord and Savior, and then we proclaim that confession and we're baptized. That baptism is a buried with Christ, raised to newness of life. It says here, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. So baptism, you know, it equates to that in that it's for a good conscience to God, right? It's saved in the Bible doesn't always mean saved from hell, sins. You can be saved from other things in the Bible, so we have to take that into consideration. But as it corresponds to the flood, you have the flood washed away the sin of the world, right? That water washed away the sin of the world, the old way of life. Noah, in faith, stepped into the ark, okay? So Noah, in faith, steps in the ark. That ark protected him through this water that was washed away. Baptism corresponds to that. Not that baptism saves you, because Aaron talked about this recently, but for by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, right? But baptism saves us in the sense that it's a symbol, and it saves us in the sense that if we're not baptized, we don't have that good conscience with God, right? We're making a public proclamation of our faith when we're baptized, just as Noah made a public proclamation of his faith that was left on the earth when he stepped into the ark, and it carried him through there. So baptism is just a symbol of what has already occurred in our hearts when we trusted Christ, right? The last part of this, as we wrap this up, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So Jesus is on his throne, right? Throughout this whole thing, Peter is really elevating Christ. He's lifting him up. He is the example for us throughout this whole thing. We can't respond righteously unless our hearts, it starts in our hearts, can't respond righteously unless we make a decision every time we have to respond and how we're going to do that. And ultimately, we can't respond righteously unless Jesus is on the throne of our heart, right? And so that's the last thing, is who's on the throne of your heart? Philippians 2, 9 through 10 says this. Finishes up that first part in 1 through 8. It says this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so Jesus is on the throne. All things are subjected to him. You know, this question remains is who's on the throne of our hearts, right? We can't respond righteously. We can't even be expected to respond righteously unless we're saved, right? Unless Christ is on there, we have the Holy Spirit to help us in all those things. So the question I want to leave us with this is who is on your throne? Philippians 2, 9 through 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Present and future, right? While we're still alive, we have the ability to actually do that, right? If we don't do that while we're on this earth and we reject him, then we're going to be forced to do it in the future. So we must be changed inside and out. It starts in our hearts. It's a decision, and we can only do it through Christ. So I'm going to finish up here and pray. If you want to respond righteously and you never accepted Christ, today's the day, right? He's there, and he's ready for you to come to him and ask him to save you. So let's finish up with prayer here, and we'll get out of here. Lord, just thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for a tough word that is convicting, Lord, that you want us to respond and be lights for you in this world. And it starts only because of who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for setting the example for us. Thank you for humbling yourself and dying on the cross for our sins. And I just pray that we would humble ourselves as well and respond in the right way when we have to make decisions so that we show your light. Lord, we just pray these things in your name. I pray that we'd have a great week and that you'd just bless us. In your name, amen.